This morning I have the privilege of teaching on Noah and the flood. What a great story. Certainly not a story that is new to anyone in this room. I'm sure everyone has heard it. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 100 times. As I'm thinking about the story, I go back and I think about the first time I heard of Noah and in the ark, and I fondly think back of a church that we went to when I was knee-high to nothing. There was a Sunday school teacher that followed me as I graduated from class to class. It was a church was big enough, so they had age group classes. It was, every, I think, year or two. And every time I would graduate, he would graduate with me and the others in the class, and I appreciated that. And I remember this gentleman teaching us these stories, and certainly the story of Noah and the ark. As we think of Noah and the ark, I was thinking about how do I introduce this to you? How do I get your mind softened for the story and ready to receive it? And I think it's enough itself just to realize that we're about to embark on understanding Noah and the ark. You know, what a fabulous story, you know, filled of the highest highs and literally the lowest lows. In that, we see an incredible amount of love for God's love for Noah. This morning, we're going to focus on that. We're going to see God's relationship with Noah and try to learn a little bit more about that and try to squeeze out of that all the juice of God's love that we possibly can. But I think in the middle of it, what I started thinking is, you know, I've heard this story so many times. To be honest, my heart's a little hardened by it. Would that be true for yours? I've just heard it so often, it doesn't move me anymore. I've heard it so often, it doesn't really impact me. It doesn't really challenge me anymore. Oh yeah, Noah and the ark. Sure, I know this story. It's factual. I understand it in my memory. There's nothing new really for me to learn to a certain degree. It's the story of Noah and the ark. But I realize in that my heart's a little calloused. It's a little calloused to that. And I started thinking about, as I'm thinking about Noah and the ark, I started applying that to the gospel. And really, Noah and the ark is one of the best pictures we have in the Bible of the gospel. Very good picture of the gospel. And to be honest, what I realized is my heart's a little hard to the gospel. You say, how can you say that? You would say that sacrilege, wouldn't you? You would say that how you're a preacher and you preach the gospel. How can you say that? Isn't that sacrilege? No, that's just being honest. You know, that we talk about these terms and we talk about these words so often. And they're words that are common to us, and they're things that we take for granted. You know, like having godly parents, you know, that raised you up and nurtured you. You know, you can kind of take advantage of that. And you might not think it's a great thing until later on in life and you look back and how much you really appreciate what your parents did. And I think for us, it's the same way with the story of Noah, but to be honest, with the gospel. And so this morning, as we look at the story of Noah, I want to refresh your mind. I want to kind of open up your heart a little bit so that you might be able to see this a little bit more than just the story, but how it applies to you. I want to put you in the ark as much as I can. And as we're in the ark, we see the highs, we see the lows. But what we see in the middle of it is a tremendous, tremendous amount of love that God has for Noah. And then as we finish, hopefully, as we see that we'll see and understand the same amount of love God has for you, God has for me those that he has brought from the darkness to the light. He did that because he loves us. And you're not a second-rate citizen. You're not a second class, but you're loved by the King, the God of the universe. Then we're going to see at the end, if God does love us, then that should inspire obedience from us. And if that obedience is lacking, maybe it's because the gospel, because our heart might be a little bit hardened to the gospel. So just take some time to enjoy knowing the ark. Try to put yourself in its shoes. And hopefully in doing that, we'll refresh and kind of revitalize our view of the gospel as well. Amen? So at this time, I'd like to ask Clark to come up and read. He's going to read Genesis chapter 6, 9 through 22. Genesis chapter 6, 9 through 22. And would you stand for the reading of God's word?
This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. I thought you were going to read out of your new Bible. Print's too small. As we get started this morning, let's start off in the first section, understanding God's relationship with Noah, what that looked like, is understanding the first point, God found favor with Noah. Sorry, these are my standby glasses. Do you have those? These are the ones that if I leave all my other glasses and then I've taken my other standbys home, this is what's left. So praise the Lord for these, right? That's right. So number one, we'll see that God found favor with Noah. And I'm going to read part of these passages because this is, anyway. So verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in the time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, as it starts off this record and it starts off the story, it talks about Noah being a righteous man. And what I want you to understand this about Noah, because we're going to look at God's relationship with Noah, that he found favor with him. we can see that Noah itself was not a perfect person. Does that make sense? Talks about being a righteous man, and certainly he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time, but it doesn't mean he was perfect. The word blameless there, the same concept, is used in the New Testament of what elders should be. If you're going to have a pastor or an elder, they should be blameless. Does it mean they should be perfect? Well, I hope not. Greg and I are going to be kicked out because we're not perfect. But what blameless means is that you can look at a person, watch his life, look at it closely, and say, you know, this is a guy that walks like Christ. I mean, he's a human. He's not perfect. He's not going to be, you know, there's going to be areas you're going to find flaws in, but he walks differently than everyone else. You can see an integrity. You can see a lifestyle. You can see a commitment. You know, he walks differently. Hopefully that would be said of our elders, and we pray and believe that to be true. But with him saying that, he's not saying that Noah was perfect. He was saying that he was above reproach. Words righteous and good, unrighteous and bad, are words that are used in the Bible not to talk about a person being perfect or a person being better than another person. Really, it's to talk about salvation and unsaved. Somebody that has put their faith in Christ or put their faith in God in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah, or someone that hasn't. So when we read these terms, we think in lieu of a scale. You know, Noah was righteous, meaning that, okay, if this is middle, he was way over here, and that's not his point at all. He was a godly man. He did live in a way that people looked at and say, hey, you're different. You obviously are a man of God. You obviously are following God, but that's not what caused God to have favor in him. When he says righteous and unrighteous, that's really talking about the fact that he's a believer or an unbeliever. And the fact that he is a believer is shown in his actions. So that's really all these terms mean, although it is saying that he lived his life in a way that honored God. But I want you to see, and I want you to see in this, that Noah's standing before God really had nothing to do with Noah and had all to do with God. That might be a little bit difficult to understand at first, because when we hear the story of Noah, we're always patting him on the back and going, good job. But when you hear the story of Noah, you should be patting God on the back, saying, this is what God did. Why, we're not sure, but this is what God did. Let me explain my points. Psalm chapter 14, 2 and 3 says this: the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see that if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God. Verse 3, and he found out that they have all turned aside. Together they have all became corrupt. There is no one who is good, no, not one. There is no one that seeks after God. There is no one that was good. With no one that seeks after God, no one no one outside of what God has done in their life is worthy. It's the same thing we read in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. So as we look at Noah, we understand he is no different outside of God. Going back to what we studied last week, we see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, verse we studied last week, it said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you were here last week, you remember the conversation. The word favor actually means grace. It means that God gave Noah grace, and his favor, his standing that he had with Noah is based upon the grace that God gave him. So God found favor in Noah because through faith he believed in God, and that changed his standing with God. So it wasn't that Noah was a good person. It was that Noah, God drew Noah to himself, changed him inside, and that internal change was seen in an external action. Let me continue to try to explain this, show this. It can also be seen in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship." And that's something we have to realize. We're saved by faith, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we'll get that in a second. But he's saying that look, in order to change who we are, the fact that a leopard can't change his spots, a sinner can't become a non-sinner, a depraved person can't become an undepraved person, a dead person can't make himself alive, God has to go in and regenerate him. And that's something that's done by grace. By grace, He comes in and He regenerates our heart and He cleans our heart, because the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses in sin. We were spiritually dead. It was a consequence of what God told Eve. God said, "Sure, don't eat the apple." Why should I not eat the apple? Satan told Eve to eat the apple, and Eve told her, "No, I can't eat the apple." Why? Why did she say, well, what came right after that? "Because the day I eat the apple, I surely will die." And she didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. Adam died spiritually. I mean, she couldn't see God, couldn't turn to God, couldn't change and follow God. And that's true with Adam as well. It's a passage I enjoy. I learned in seminary. I don't think I've ever heard it before then. I truly didn't understand it. A professor of mine called this the unbreakable chain of salvation. The unbreakable chain of salvation. It says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to His Son, so that He would be the firstborn of the brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also what?" And we understand that glorification hasn't come yet. It will come. And this is why I want you to see, is it's not about, as we see last week, that Noah's relationship with God was established by God's grace, by God's work, by God's hand, not by Noah's action. So it's not something we can work harder at doing. It's not something Noah worked hard. He didn't find His approval by working hard. He found His approval by faith in Christ, in the Messiah, in God. An interesting passage in Ephesians. We as a men have been studying Ephesians in our Thursday night discipleship group, and it's as you think about this passage, think about the love of God found in this, and in this concept. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5, "Just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that He would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Listen to this. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself," listen to this, "according to the kind intention of His will." God's relationship with Noah is the way it is because God chose it to be that way. God chose Noah from the beginning of time to say that Noah is the one that's going to survive the flood. I don't understand it. But it's true with us as well. Those who have put your faith in Christ Jesus, we are exactly like Noah. There's people around us that are dying and going to hell all around us because they haven't put their faith in Christ. And we are in the ark. And we're in the ark not because we did something good in and of ourselves, because we were all spiritual dead because death, because when Eve sinned, death came. So we were dead. Not able to come to God, not able to receive Him. So we had no ability to come to Him and to accept that. So He chose us from the beginning of time by the kind intentions of His will. Amen to that. To understand how much God loved Noah is to understand how much God loves you and how much God loves me. To take some of the scales that our hard-heartedness might have created about the story of Noah will also take off some of the scales of the hard-heartedness we have towards the gospel as well. To realize that from the beginning of time, from even before there was, God knew you. And He knew that He was going to send His Son to come and die for you. And He gave you a lifeboat. That lifeboat is Christ Jesus. And we are, in a very real way, just like Noah. And God chose us from the foundation of the world by the kind intention of His will. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Chew on that for a little bit. Well, if that is true, and we do believe it is true, we get to the other side of the story. We see in writing style, Moses now goes on to say, okay, this is who Noah was. He was a righteous man, and God obviously found favor in him, and He caused him to be righteous. But he didn't have to do that. And he wants to show what God is going to do to everyone else, the result of man's sin. And understand, Noah wasn't saved because he was good. Noah was saved because God chose Noah to be saved. And that was it. And let's look and see what happened on the other side. Now, I know this is a story that challenges us. And I think that would be true to say that all of us should be challenged a little bit by this section. That's not untrue. And I'd say if you're not challenged by that, you're either theologically more advanced than most of us, or maybe you haven't gotten your mind around the concept yet. And I think when we get our minds around the concept, realize, hey, this is challenging. It's challenging to the character of God. But here's the thing. If God is loving, and He is, and He's holy, and He is, then this loving, holy God has to judge what's not. Is that true? And if He doesn't judge 100% precisely and accurately, then He ceases to be a holy, loving God. Would that be true? That is true. It's true. So let's go through the story and let it sink in. And verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth and beheld it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah," says, "the end of the flesh, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them from the earth." Now, I understand this is a hard concept, and it should be hard. God is far deeper and far vast than we will ever be able to understand in our finite minds. When we get to heaven, when we see Him for who He is, and we become finally who we are, it'll be understandable. It'll be fully understandable. I believe that. Right now, it's a little bit hard because, you know, my mind, my soul is bent towards selfishness. That's who I am. You know, and I can't fathom real true justice. Why is that? Because I don't believe in true justice. I believe in getting my way. You can say, Pastor, who are, what are you? So, well, let's be honest, right? That's what sin is. You know, I'm fighting sin. I'm trying not to let it have victory over me, but I'm not going to lie and tell you that sin is not still in me. It still is, and I want, you know, my way. That is when I wake up. That is what my mind wants, unless I crucify it crucify the flesh by Christ. It's going to want these things, right? It's going to want them. And this is just the way it is. And so I don't want justice. I don't want that. I don't like it. So for me to truly understand justice is beyond my scope of my fleshly mind. The more I'm transformed into the image of Christ, the more I can understand that, the more I can see that. But really, if I put myself in the place of those being judged, I don't understand it. And so let's try to spend a little time understanding the justice of God. First, we have to see, and like we just talked about in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, as he talks about if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you surely will die. And we've already talked about that when she ate the fruit, she didn't physically die, but she spiritually died, both Adam and Eve. True? And we've read, you know, as we've come through the story, we've noted and we've pointed out all the spiritual death that has been happening. And certainly up to this point, you know, all of Genesis is about the spiritual death of people. They have been, you know, deprived because of their spiritually deprived because of sin, and that's notable. But also what's true is physical death. God's promised that. They haven't died physically. So when is God going to be just and judge them physically? When? Is that unjust for Him to do that? No. He told them right at the beginning. Eve mentioned that. No, I can't do that because if I do that, I will die. She understood it. It was very clear in her mind. She understood the consequences, the boundaries. She understood what she was to do, what she wasn't to do, and she chose it anyway. So this was her choice, and it brought spiritual death. We understand at the end of time, whenever that will be, and if you want to know that when that is, just go read somebody's book. There's probably about 1,000 books out there telling about when Jesus is going to come. However, Jesus Himself said, I don't even know. That's only for the Father to know. So since Jesus didn't know, it's a little bit presuming to presume that one of these books did. But that's okay. That's between them and God. Not really. I'm being sarcastic there. You understand that it's not okay what they've done. But God is a judge. And God does have to judge sin. He has to do that. Let's look at a few passages here. I actually got together a bunch of them because I think it's something we need to remind ourselves over multiple times to make sure it sinks in. In Isaiah 33:22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king." So what is he saying? Reverse that the opposite way, that the Lord Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, is the king. So he is the head guy. There's no one over him. No one else can tell him what to do. So guess what he gets to do? He gets to set the law. So Jehovah or Yahweh is king. He is the lawgiver. And if he is king and he is lawgiver, what else is he? He's the judge. And so he's the one that gets to say what is right and wrong. And he's already laid that out. But he's also the one that gets to say when it's been long enough, when he's going to finally judge the world. James chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Listen to this. The one who is able to save and the one who is able to what? We have to understand that. That was a consequence of sin. You might say, well, hey, man, I'm kind of mad at Eve that she brought that in the world. Well, be careful. Because if it wouldn't have been Eve, it would have been who? Me or you, it would have been one of us. I mean, it was inevitable. We were going to do that. Don't, you know, get all high and mighty. But God is the one that judges, and his judgment is true. So those who have put their faith in Christ, he will save. Those that have not, he will not save. That's why we need to be aggressive about sharing the gospel. Be aggressive about sharing the gospel. And make sure not just that we're aggressive about sharing the gospel, be aggressive about what the gospel is. Be careful. Be careful to lump in other religions that do not preach the gospel. Be careful about that. You might have your reasons, but if they don't preach the gospel, then are you not deceiving those people and thinking that they're saved when they're not? Be careful who you group into that group. And be aggressive sharing the gospel, because we don't know when the time's going to end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, what a beautiful passage. It says, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Terrible thing. It's different than our view of God, isn't it? It's different. I mean, I've never once had a conversation with a non-believer who's quoted this verse and say it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The only conversations I've had with them is, how could a loving God destroy people, right? How could a loving God allow evil to happen in this world? How could a loving God be this? So obviously he's not loving. No, he's loving all right. Just that you have a skewed view of what love is. Love is still holy. Love is still true, and he has to be a judge. So because he is a judge, Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing if you're a non-believer. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, as we think of Noah, to be honest, this week as I've been trying to knock the scales off my eyes a little bit, trying to internalize Noah in the ark, and you know, trying to really understand that, all I could really see in my mind was there at the beginning. And I know it had to be difficult. I know there was aspects. I mean, they were afloat for almost a year. Well, more than a year. The doors were closed for more than a year. But imagine what was going through their mind as people were dying all around them, and they were saved. Talking about guilt, you know. I mean, that had to be an emotional time for them. And to realize that, you know, why wasn't that them? And the same for us. You know, as we look at the story of Noah and the ark, why was that Noah? And for us as well, you know, that could have as easily been us dying that way as well. God could have easily not called us to himself. We are no better than absolutely anyone else. The only thing we have going for us is that God loves us. And that's the only thing that makes us different and makes us special. Amen? And then we see the third point is by faith, Noah received God's plan for salvation. Now, as I think about this part of the story, my engineering mind comes out, and hopefully you enjoy this. If not, I'm sorry, but this is where my mind went. So I think of the plans he laid out. I think of blueprints. That's my mind. Verse 14, he says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. He told him exactly what kind of wood to use so that it would sustain flood for a year. This is how you shall make it in the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And just to let you know, as Clark read in the NIV, that's about 450 feet. It's about 75 feet wide. It's about 45 feet high, somewhere around there. So it's a little bit over 4 football fields, almost as wide as a football field, and taller than the bell tower here at the church. So it was a massive thing. It was 3/4 the size of the Queen Mary. 3/4 of the size of the Queen Mary. So it was a huge ship. And he gives them exact measurements and exact directions. Goes on, verse 16, says, you shall make a window for the ark and finish it a cubit from the tops, about 1.5 feet, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. So you shall lower it. So you shall make with lower a second and third deck. So there's 3 decks in there. So as I think of this in my mind, think of God laying out a blueprint of the boat that is going to save him, but Noah had to have faith in that. I mean, can you imagine, okay, today that would be a massive project to build a boat. How long did it take him? Well, there's speculations somewhere between 50 to 60 years, 100 years to 120 years. Now, I know most of you have probably heard 100. That's probably correct, but it could be. Others have looked at some of the dates of Noah and the children, and it could have been as short as 50 and 60 years, but somewhere around that time frame. So you figure in that time frame, look at all the trees they had to cut out, the logs they had to hand hewn. I mean, I don't know. I guess they had bow saws. I don't know, you know, and they had to cut these logs into precise and, you know, do all this and fit all that, and then get pitch and coat it and do this stuff. And it was an amazing task. It was a life's journey that he committed 50, 60, 100 years to. And so you have to be committed or committed to do that. Does that make sense? There was faith in that. It was a huge amount of faith. Now, I want you to know God gave Noah that faith. Yes, Noah had to apply it. Yes, Noah had to do that. But that was grace in his life. And you might be looking at your life and you might be saying, Pastor, I'm struggling with applying faith in my life. And understand that that is something God gives you, can give you. And yes, it's something we do, but it's something we do in the face of God giving it by grace. You're struggling with faith, with applying faith, just applying Scripture to your life. You say, yeah, I know I should be doing this. It's just hard. It's hard for you, it's hard for me, hard for everyone in this room, and it's hard for every believer in this world. It's hard. But understand that that's a byproduct of faith, byproduct of grace. So go to God. Spend more time believing that He will give it to you. You can't have it without Him giving it to you. So therefore, we should start by doing what? It would make sense, right? If my flesh was out of the occasion, that would make sense. But because there's flesh in there, it just seems, you know, so hard to do. It's like, oh man, it's like we're encased in concrete. You know, it's like, I know I need to turn to God, but I just, I just can't. Or you're in a dream, you know, and you're wanting to do something, but it's like you can't. And so if you feel like you're lacking faith or you're lacking trust in God, God still loves you. That love for God hasn't changed. He hasn't loved you less. Just maybe it's a sign of we need to spend a little more time with Him. Maybe something else has become a little bit more important than God. Maybe we're worshiping at another altar. And if we're worshiping at this altar, then we can't be worshiping at God's altar. So maybe there's something in the way. Just spend a little more time worshiping God, enjoying who He is. We have these times. I have these times. I've gone through these times and more than you would know. It's an aspect of faith. Faith in the gospel. Noah had to have faith in God. We have faith in Christ. Let me just read for you the gospel here, and found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. This is Paul saying, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, that He was appeared to Cephas and He appeared to the 12, that after He appeared more than 5,000 brethren at one time, most of them remain till now," not now, but when the book was written. "Some have fallen asleep." God gave Noah a blueprint of how to find salvation. God has given us a blueprint of how to find salvation. Noah's blueprint was the ark. Our blueprint is the gospel. It's not just for salvation in the past. It's for salvation today. We need to be reminded ourselves that God loves us immensely. And that because He loves us, that there is nothing else that could ever prevail in our lives. Think about it. If God is for you, how does that phrase go? Who could ever be against you? There's nobody bigger than God. Fourth point. God's love for Noah is seen in salvation. Verse 17, "Behold, I bring the food, the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life from underneath heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, and your sons and your wives, and your sons and wives with you. And for every living thing of the flesh, and all these things, I shall bring two of every kind in the ark. To keep them alive, they shall be male and female, and of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing, the ground after their kinds. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself. It shall be for food for you and for them." I know there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage. Two of every kind God's going to bring to you. You understand, as a scientist, say this could not possibly happen, but God said it did happen, right? So how did it happen? Because God caused it to happen. As God caused the animals to be created and all of their abilities to flap their wings, as Larry said, you know, would it be that hard for Him to have the animals come to Noah? You know, what's harder? And certainly nothing is hard for God. So that's what He did. He just had Noah didn't have to go out and lasso an elephant, right? The elephant came to him. And you think about having to lasso a giraffe. Now, how does that work? You know, hey, let's get up on this tree. You know, it's going to be a little harder than that. But nonetheless, God brought him to Himself. But I want you to see something about this. I want you to see God's love for Noah. In the middle of all of this going on, God says, no matter what's going on around you, I chose to save you. I did that for you. Yes, I chose the animals. I gave you food, all this stuff, but I chose to save you. From time to time, our heart gets hardened. From time to time, we come to church and it's hard to worship. Time to time, it's hard to read our Bibles. It's hard to do what God tells us to do. From time to time, it's hard. And in those times, it's because we've got a little calloused on our hearts, a little apathetic. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Not a thing. Sorry to be discouraging. You can't get a chisel and try to chisel away the callous of your heart. It doesn't work. You can't work harder at doing this or doing that. There's nothing you can do in and of your flesh, in and of yourself, to do that. But you can do a lot in Christ. In Christ, you can do everything. In Christ, that hard-hearted heart can be melted away. No matter how hard your heart is, in Christ, as we go to Him, He will soften that heart. Talks about giving us a heart of flesh, and you might say, is that a sinful flesh or sinful heart? No, a malleable heart. Heart that's malleable. We need to spend time worshiping Him. Just spend time worshiping Him. You say that, Pastor, my heart is hard. Well, maybe there's some sin issues. Maybe you're worshiping at another altar you need to deal with. Maybe, you're angry. Maybe you're coveting something. Maybe you're mad at God. Well, whatever it might be, you're at another altar. You need to repent from that. Or maybe it's just because you're empty. Your cup is empty. You're trying to serve God from an empty cup, and you got to fill that cup up, right? You got to serve God from an overflowing cup, or it just doesn't work. How do we overflow that cup? It's by worshiping Him. Spend time worshiping God. We talk a lot about music here, and that's true, but I want to say, spend more time in reading God's Word. You say, Pastor, I read God's Word, it does nothing to me. Put I in the equation. Put I in there. Read it from the perspective of me and God. When you think of the story of Noah and the ark, think of it from the perspective of you and God. When you read of every other thing, think of a perspective of you and God and put yourself right there and allow you to be the character of God's love. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? God is the one that loves me. God chose me from the beginning of time. He saved me. He loved me. He sent His Son to die for me. Allow your mind to be washed in that as much as you possibly can. The more you wash your mind in that, the more He's going to transform you and the more He's going to get to the last point. And the last point, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do. So he did. As we spend time enjoying that God has saved us, spend time allowing the callous of our heart to kind of crack off a little bit and be renewed by the love of God that maybe we knew intellectually, but haven't really applied to our hearts. It causes us, it rejuvenates, it revigorates us for now a new desire to obey and follow God. Where does obedience come from? Worship. Obedience comes from worship. Is it something I don't have to do? No, you have to do it. You have to do it. Absolutely, you have to do it. And it's hard to do, and it is death, but it's not going to happen unless God is doing it in you. God is the one who started this work, and He is going to complete it in Christ Jesus. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it. But it is with your involvement. Spend more time in worship. Spend more time enjoying Him. Spend more time confessing your sins, confessing that you are at the wrong altar. I mean, you can't worship at two altars, Right? You can't be at two different places. Maybe you need to confess it and spend time. Allow Him to cause us to be the people He wants us to be. You know, I got to be honest, I think about wasting my life a lot. Has that ever come up to you? Ever think about that? Now, when I was young and I was 18, obviously I didn't think about wasting my life. It absolutely never came up because life just seemed like it was a million years away. And then when I'm in my 30s, I didn't think about wasting my life because I didn't have time to think, right? You got three kids, you got a church, you got a wife, you know, you got all these things. And my wife and I were just having this conversation. You know, you couldn't think, you know, you don't think about future. I mean, honestly, I didn't think about much. I was just surviving. But now the kids are out of the house. You know, you have what you have. Looking back and, you know, say, one of these days I'm going to die. Right? I mean, that's the only thing that we know for sure in life. We're going to die unless Christ comes back. Whichever one, either of those two are going to happen. And I don't want to waste my life. And more effectively, I don't want to waste the life that God gave me. This is God's life. You know, and I do a lot of things for myself, and I do a lot of things focused on myself. So when I leave, those things are going to all burn up. There will be nothing left by those things. Nobody here to remember me, nobody in heaven to remember me for those. They're going to be dust. The only things I do for Christ will last. That's it. It made me think, what about those people around me that don't know Christ, that don't know Him? I need to spend time understanding God's Word, allowing God's Word to change me from the inside out so that I might be like Noah. I might be different. Is that something I do? No, it's what God does in me. But I'm the one that has to have faith enough to believe it and to do it. It's on my faith. I've got to do it. And so that they can see a different life. They can see something that's changed. And so that when my mouth opens about the truth of the gospel, my life would have hopefully told the story before my mouth did. What are we here to do? I don't know what you're here to do. We're here to glorify God. With our time, with our finances, with our abilities, and even with the things we love. Amen? This morning, as we think about how God loved Noah and the relationship that he had with God, it was all what God did. So we'll remind ourselves the relationship that God has with us. And therefore, if He has that relationship with us, He loves us that much, then therefore, how should we live our lives to honor Him? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for today. We thank You for the fact that You love us. And Lord, Your love for us, it's hard to see sometimes, maybe because of our sin, maybe just because of our calloused hearts. But help us worship You, be moved by Your love. Allow us to enjoy who You are. Give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.